34 years this July 28th, Cindy and I will have been married. 34 years. I used to think about 30-something and was like forever and ever. Now it just seems like, it was just yesterday. It's funny how as we get older, things become a little more relative as far as time concerned. But this July 28th, it'll be 34 years since we said our first I do's. Now, Cindy and I met one another in at a place, a little college. It doesn't exist anymore, but she's kind of Bible Institute, nestled into the hills of the Appalachians in Tennessee. Outside of Kingsport, Tennessee. And I went to this college. Now, it was about 100 of us, and we knew about it through the church circles, and so it was sort of churches speaking to churches, that kind of thing. It wasn't something that was advertised out there. It was just, here we go, non-denominational, unaccredited school, let's go, yes. So I went down there, and one of my best friends, Greg Ford, had been there for a year, maybe 2 years prior to that, and so he told me, he said, man, there's a girl down here from Louisiana that you're going to like. And I said, Greg, I'm not going to Bible college to go meet a woman. I'm not going there to find a wife. I'm going there because I want to find God and I want to, you know, become spiritually strong and all that kind of thing. And I said, that's what it's about. My son-in-law met my daughter at Bible college. So that's what I told him. We got in the car. We traveled from New York down to Tennessee. We got into this place, and the setting of this college was sort of, it was very rural. It was based on this farmhouse, and then there was this large church. Maybe 700 people went to this church, and it had dormitories and not any real classrooms, so to speak, but it was like the church was used for these classrooms. And so the main thing was this farmhouse, and in this farmhouse, that was the cafeteria. It's where we all gathered to talk and all that. So I was coming down from my newly found dorm up on the top of the hill. I'd come down, and I walked in. I opened the door, and here's this beautiful blonde woman on a payphone. How many of you remember what a payphone is? She's on a payphone talking to some boyfriend back in Louisiana. I'm like, she looks good. Right? But I just kind of walked on. You see, there wasn't, I didn't have anything. What could I say? What could I do? There was no relationship, so we had no commitment. So over the next couple of weeks, we started to talk a little bit. You know, we started to spend time together. We started to study together. Now, don't get me wrong. We couldn't spend a whole lot of time together because everything, you couldn't be just the two of you together. So there had to be a third party with us everywhere we went. Anybody been in that situation before? Yeah. So we had to have a third party with us. But in that, our relationship started to grow, and pretty soon this commitment started to grow as a result of that too. Then suddenly this guy shows up one day at college. He's wearing a Navy uniform. Sad. Where's Craig? Shows up in a Navy uniform with flowers, and he's giving them to Cindy. I'm like, wait a minute, now you're trespassing. You see, before when we were on the phone together, it was like, you know, who am I to say? There was no relationship, but we had developed a relationship, and with that relationship, the commitment had grown, and now I'm looking at this guy who happened to be about 6'6". Looking at him like, who are you to be bringing flowers to my girlfriend? Then we go down, we had an opportunity to go down to my wife's parents down in Louisiana, down to the church down there. And so while I was there, I got to find out that the neighbor that lived next to them, the eldest son that lived there, was the guy that she was on the phone with initially. And it was like there was this sort of a family marriage planned between them. That he was supposed to be marrying Cindy. I mean, he was prepared for it. He was ready, and he's like looking at me going, who's this guy that just showed up? And by the way, he looked like Rocky, he looked like Sylvester Stallone when Stallone was in shape. And I'm thinking, this isn't very good, but guess what? Our relationship had grown, right? Cindy and my relationship had grown, and we'd gotten more and more committed to one another. And so as that relationship continued to grow, our commitment continued to grow until finally she said yes when I asked her to marry me on Christmas Eve of 1983. Somewhere in there. I gotta look for her. Where is she? I need some help. We got married in 84, so yeah, I probably would have proposed the year before. And now, we got two kids, son-in-law, a daughter-in-law up in New York, three grandkids, a fourth on the way, who, if you haven't heard, is going to be a girl. And so we've got this growing relationship, this growing family, and our commitment has really grown. And over the 34 years and all the things that we've gone through, there's been a growth of a relationship, but also a growth in commitment. And we get to the place where we truly become what the Bible says, one flesh. Can you say amen? See, but commitment is based on relationship. If you have a problem with commitment, you probably have an issue with relationship. Let me make it more straight than that. Not just probably, but if you've got an issue with commitment, there is a relationship issue. A lot of times we as Christians talk about the day that we committed to Christ. Right? The day that we committed to Christ. And it certainly is a relationship that we're in with Christ Jesus. He becomes my, we use the word personal Savior. Right? We give personal, we give the attribute of personal to something that is intimate with us. Jesus becomes relationally a part of my life, and as a result with that, then there is a commitment that we make. In fact, there's a covenant that is made. Okay? A covenant that is made. Now, a covenant steps above commitment or contract, and the fact that a covenant is a living relationship. And really, it's what we solidify when we do the communion together, isn't it? It says that there is a relationship between me and my Savior. By the way, if there's not, then I don't need to be participating in communion. But because there's a relationship with me and my Savior, then I want to solidify it. I want to make it tangible by receiving the elements together and recognizing that there's a covenant relationship with Christ Jesus. Now, what's amazing about it is the fact that it is not, that covenant is not based on me and my willpower. Because I'm fickle at best, right? I'm flawed. But the good thing is that the covenant is based on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. There's an interesting story when you go back to Genesis chapter 15. And in it, there's this kind of a bizarre situation that takes place with Abraham. Now, Abraham has already decided that he's going to be moving into what is going to be the promised land. In faith, he begins to move and takes his family with him and begins to go to a place that Hebrews 11 tells us was a place that he didn't know where he was going. So he begins moving in that direction. While he's in that trip, there's something significant that takes place in his life, and that was there was something that Abraham really wanted and he wasn't able to have. And that was a son. He wanted to have an heir. He wanted to have his ancestors or his seed to become a part of and what would basically just symbolize who he was and that there was a remnant that was going to be left behind. Now, prophetically, what happened to Abraham was the fact that he would have, God said, your descendants would be like the sand of the sea, seashore. Okay, or like the stars of the sky. So that you would have that much that would be there. And so God does this unique thing. It says that Abraham kind of went to sleep, and he was in this deep sleep one night. And he has this dream. Okay, but also in this dream, he also learns that he's supposed to take some sacrifices, take some animals and also some birds. And what he does is he cuts these things in half. He puts one half on one side, another half on the other side,
you know, continues to do that through all the sacrifices with the exception of the birds. And then he begins to protect that area. Now, what during the daytime, what ends up happening is the vultures come in and they want to begin to pick at these carcasses that are there. Abraham drives them off. And then something strange takes place, and that's this fire pot comes, unexplained fire pot, and it passes between the sacrifices. Now, you may be surprised to know that agreements or covenants are still done the same way in the Middle East, or in some places in the Middle East. The dividing of a sacrifice, the walking of the two parties between it. But what's unusual in this case is that Abraham never walked between the two sacrifices. It was only the fire pot that went between the two sacrifices, representing that this covenant was not based on anything Abraham could do, but it was entirely on what God was going to do. You see, that is the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus, and as we are committed to Him, a relationship reflects that. Can you say amen? I want to take you into the New Testament this morning very quickly. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to drop down where Jesus explains what this parable is about. I want you to understand this morning that our relationship with Christ is based on the fact that God is merciful and that He's gracious to us. And that out of that relationship then arises our commitment that we give to Him. So here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, what we see is that Jesus is speaking, and it says that same day Jesus went out the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying this, and here's where he begins to speak. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now we're going to jump down to verse 18. Because the disciples were like, what are you talking? I don't understand what's going on. Make this plain so that I can understand what it is. And so Jesus did and makes it plain for us as well. Here in verse 18 it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Can you say amen? There's a constant theme throughout this passage and throughout this parable. And that is this idea that commitment, okay, that commitment is struggling because of the issues that are taking place, whether it's the devil coming in, snatching the seed, whether it's the lack of roots, the root system that's there, or whether it's the fact that there is the worries of this life come in, there's a commitment issue that is destroying the relationship here. If we're going to make the relationship, the idea of this seed coming forth from that. Can you say amen? There are some things that take place in our lives that undermine our commitment. Hey, the first thing is the enemy can undermine our commitment. As I mentioned before, when I first saw Cindy, she was on the phone with a boyfriend. And then I hear about another boyfriend. I'm not saying, okay, but I'm just saying it's like here's a boyfriend, here's another guy that's interested in it, here's another guy that's interested in it. It was like, I've got all these enemies out there that I have to win this woman from them. Right? They're all out there, all trying to take her. And so it was the struggle that I had to go through to be able to win my wife. And how many are glad? I'm glad that I won the best woman, the most beautiful woman on this side of the Atlantic Ocean. You gotta make sure you don't get in trouble out there, right? Amen. Y'all need to pass that on to Cindy so that she can hear that. She's upstairs and she's missing all this morning. The good thing was this, was I had the advantage. I had nearness. Okay, I had proximity. I had a growing relationship. And see, when your relationship is growing, your commitment is growing at the same time. See, that's what ought to be happening in our lives, is that our relationship with the Lord ought to be growing more and more and more. And when it does, then our commitment to the Lord begins to grow even that much more. Can you say amen? So don't let the enemy come in and steal the seed. The second challenge to commitment in this passage, I think, is this idea of superficiality. Okay, superficiality. Some people are playing, they play with Christianity, and it's like, well, you know, it's kind of a neat thing. It's sort of a ritual for them, if you can sort of understand my meaning in that. It's sort of something that they're done. I like to say it this way. I like to say it's that they're dog tag Christians. It's on their dog tag, but you hear all kinds of word vomit happening in their mouths all the time. You see, they're not living what the dog tag is saying. And so there's this superficiality that's in their lives that they're, you know, that they're not putting roots down and saying, hey, I am what I say I am in Christ Jesus. He's changing my life. I look different as a result. My roots are going deeper and deeper into it. There's one sociologist at the University of Southern California. He wrote a book called Habits of the Heart. And he said this, he said, Americans are committed to nothing. If we're committed to anything, it's individual freedom and keeping our options open. Now the problem with that is where it leads. If I don't commit to anything, then I'm not going to get anything out of life. It's like going down a cafeteria line and saying, well, I'm not going to choose my entree right now. I need to keep my options open. I'm a meat eater, so I'm like, man, you give me the cafeteria, I'm filling up at the top end. And those vegetables may not get touched as much as somebody may want me to. I want that meat. But the way that we are with commitments, he says, as Americans, is we keep saying, no, I don't want to commit to this. I don't want to commit to this. I don't want to commit to this. And we get down to the end and our tray has nothing on it because we've made no commitments and because we've put down no roots. And why did we not have any roots? Why did we not have commitments? Because there's a relationship problem. Can you say amen? Again, he says it here. In verse 20, it says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not putting roots down, if we're not saying to Jesus, Lord, I want a greater and greater relationship and empowering and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives, then our roots are not going deep enough. And it's going to affect our commitment. I understand that as a pastor, I have a relationship and a burden of responsibility to the church to help establish some good spiritual roots. I've got a diagram. I hope it's up there, a graphic that I want to show you real quickly. Is it there? Oh, look at that sneaking up on me. If it had been a snake, it had bit me. So this is something that the staff and I have been working on. And it's like the part of these components have always been a part of our church. But what we're saying is, how do we make this plain for people to understand? How do I put spiritual roots or You know, whether we term it growth or whether we term it discipleship, what are the things that we're doing? Well, in our church up in the top left corner, you see connection. We want to connect. We want people to come here. They want to understand. We want them to understand that they're accepted here. We want to make connections with them. From that point, then we're going to move into a new life meeting where there's the opportunity to understand what is it that makes our heart beat here at Grace Chapel. What is it about Grace Chapel that inspires us? It gives us passion. That's where we really talk more about our mission of finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a great opportunity to meet. Then we talk about true life class. And at the true life class, what we begin to do is we begin to talk about some of the truths that are fundamental for us to understand as Christians. These are the things, these are the realities of the benefits of being in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. It's a place where we want to be able to help you understand what your gifts are. And then we go to this third, or to the fourth area over here where we've got true life encounters. Now this is something that's been based, that's been birthed in my heart. I've passed it on to the staff, and this is what we want to do is give us an opportunity to come together and have a really strong time of spiritual enrichment with an expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in a great way. Now, we've done this on Ignite evenings, and we want you to continue to do that, but we want to do more of that, and we also want to incorporate some teaching along with that, and that's going to be a part of our true life encounters. Now, what I believe as a pastor, and the burden that's been placed on me as your pastor, is this is going to help us to put down roots. It's going to help us to be able to grow so that when hard times come, we're not going to be uprooted. Can you say amen? Here, we want to have deep roots. The third thing, okay, the third thing that we see with struggles with commitment is this idea of distraction, how distraction undermines our commitment. Look at verse 22 with me. It says, the one who received the word, who received the seed that fell upon the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I think this is one of the greatest challenges for the American church, especially in an area like ours. There are so many distractions that are out there. How do we get the attention of the unsaved? How do we get the intention? How do we get the attention of those that are shallow, who are immature, who need to be understanding what it is to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And as that relationship grows, there's a greater and greater commitment, especially when the challenge of the world is out there that says, hey, if I've got enough money, I'm good. If I've got enough power, I'm good. If I've got my health, I'm good. Because they don't understand what true wisdom is. The scripture tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. But when we understand what true godly wisdom is, and we understand what the gospel is and how it impacts us and how it changes our life, that in fact is what is valuable. That in fact is what is eternal. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, was speaking about the way that we ought to have our perspectives in life. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, we have the wrong view. We tend to think of ourselves as human beings who have a spiritual dimension, when in fact we are spiritual beings simply passing through the human experience. Right? What he's saying is that there are too many people that look at it the wrong way. They think about their bodies, they think about their souls, their emotions, and all that kind of stuff, those things that are temporal for this time only, okay? And they say, you know what, as long as my body feels good, then I'm okay. That's what I'm going to invest in. What he's saying is, look, your spirit is eternal, okay? And elements of your soul, these things are eternal. They're going to last forever. And so what we need to understand is from the day I was born until eternity with Jesus Christ, hey, that's what I ought to be investing in. My spirit is going to be with him forever and ever. He's absolutely right. C.S. Lewis is absolutely right. I'm a spiritual being, and I'm going to live forever somewhere. But what ends up happening too often is we get nearsighted and we begin to look at our careers, we begin to look at our families, we begin to look at those things that are temporal around us, and we begin to say, you know what, these things are the most important things in my life, when in reality, our spiritual well-being is the most important thing. In other words, let me simplify it. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that's the most important thing. And as we build on our relationship with Jesus Christ, our commitment responds to Him. I need to move on. For the last 14 years as a pastor, every year I have infused in some way a sermon series that's based on three things, and that is giving of our time, or committing our time, committing our talents, and committing our treasures to Christ. I've wanted to remind you year after year after year that we need to commit those things to the Lord. In the area of time, let me ask you a question. Have you committed your time, or have you consecrated your time to the Lord? So, Lord, my time is your time. Help me to understand. Help me to put things in right perspective. When I met Cindy, it became difficult for me to keep up with my other things that were going on. My studies, for example. Who wanted to read hundreds of pages from textbooks when you've got this beautiful woman over here who I want to spend time with? The relationship, the commitment to it reflected. It was all reflected in the time that I had. In our relationships with Jesus Christ, are we willing to invest in reading the Word? Are we willing to invest in prayer? Are we willing to invest in being at church, worshiping with others? I know that I'm speaking to the choir this morning because all of you are at church. Unless you're already making reservations for lunch on your phones. But you're already at church. You're here this morning. You know, the average today, what they say across the United States is that you can expect a member of your church to be there 33% of the time. Wow. 33%. Can anybody think of any other organization that would work? 33% of the time. You see, Sunday mornings have become an optional opportunity for us. Oh, if we miss it, it's not that big a deal. Question is, are you consecrating your time to Christ? Second area is talents. Have you consecrated your talents to Christ? Each of us have been gifted with talents to help us serve God in very unique and in amazing ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, it said, anyone who builds, this is Paul, who said, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, hay, or wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work suffers, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. What Paul's asking here is he's saying, what are you doing with your talents and what are you building into your lives and into the lives of other people? Is it going to be eternal or is it just something that's temporal? How are you using your talents? Thirdly, are your treasures in your life, are they being consecrated? Are your treasures in your life consecrated to the Lord? When Cindy and I met, I didn't have a whole lot of treasures. I had a Chevy Nova, 1975, that had a leaky radiator, but it did have a 350 engine in there. Altogether, the car was worth about $400. I had a soccer ball, I had a fishing pole, I had cross-country skis. I had about a footlocker full of clothing that would constitute everything that I owned. That was it. Right? We got married. Now we've got closets for closet's sake. I often look at it sometimes as I move things out of the way to be able to go up into my attic. And I go, why are these things here? I don't know. Now I'm in trouble. Our treasures. Are we consecrating our treasures? Some of you may recognize the name A.W. Tozer, wonderful pastor, Canadian pastor, and written many books. He wrote a book about a missionary by the name of A.B. Simpson. I was listening to A.W. Tozer yesterday as I was mowing the lawn, and I was listening to a sermon that he was speaking, and in it he said A.B. Simpson understood one phrase that was really sort of the mantra of his life. It was this. It's really easy to understand. The one phrase that he really understood was this, was, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." A.B. Simpson makes this statement. He said, "We must surrender ourselves so utterly that we can never own ourselves again. We must hand over self and all of its rights in an eternal covenant and give God the absolute right to own us, control us, and possess us forever." Tozer told a story about one of the young interns that was with them, and he went to go get A.B. Simpson out of his room to come and prepare for the sermon or prepare for the service. He said that the man walked up to his room and stood at the door, and all he heard was A.B. Simpson inside there going, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." Said the man couldn't bring himself to knocking on the door. He turned around and walked away. God was having business in there with A.B. Simpson, and A.B. Simpson was responding, "Yes, Lord." You see, from the relationship that Simpson had created with his Lord, had risen a commitment that said, "Yes, Lord. Whatever you need, yes, Lord. Whatever you need, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, Japan." Commitment's based on relationship. As relationship increases, commitment increases. And as relationship decreases, commitment decreases. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's allow our relationship to increase. I could stand up here and I could talk about motivational techniques and say, "Hey, here's what you need to do to increase your commitment." We could bring in cheerleaders. We could do all kinds of different things. Motivational speakers, and talk about, let's raise our commitment level. What I'm saying is, let's raise our relationship level so that our commitment level goes up. Amen. We've been talking about going to a whole nother level, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And so I'm so appreciative. I hear you saying, many of you saying, "Look, I'm doing this year. I'm engaged in this." Some of us are running. Some of us are doing other things that are strengthening ourselves, strengthening our families, strengthening our decisions. We're spiritually reaching in and saying, "You know what? I want to go up to the next level." And all these things are right and good. What I'm asking you this morning is like that man or that woman who goes to the gym and they've been working out, and they go and they look at themselves in the mirror and they start flexing. You know what I'm talking about? Am I losing enough weight? Have I got good enough cuts? Or am I bulking up? They're asking themselves in the mirror. What I'm saying is, look into the mirror of the Holy Spirit this morning and say, "Is my commitment level increasing?" And in the same vein, what is my relationship with Christ doing? Because I'm not going to tell you to go out there and do this and do that and all those kinds of things. What I'm saying is, if you'll increase your relationship with Christ, your commitment level is going to respond as well. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you. I thank you, O God, for your word this morning. Lord, we realize that there are things that are out there that want to destroy our relationship with you, that want to destroy that commitment that we've made to you. The enemy's out there. There's the fact that this world discourages us putting down any type of deep roots. There are the worries. There are the struggles, the attractions of this world out there. All those things continually come against us. We understand that. But Lord, even greater still is what you have done for us. You shine brighter still than all those things. Lord, your truth continues to march forward. And Lord, you've given us everything that we need by your death, by your spirit that resides within us, that we can defeat the enemy. Lord, I pray that this morning would be an opportunity for us to look into the mirror of the Holy Spirit and see, oh God, I hope our relationship that's growing with you, and see a commitment that's responding to our growth and relationship. Lord, touch us and draw us, oh God, after you. And Lord, help us to continually say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. To whatever it is that you ask of us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, I invite you to come on up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. Whether it's about commitment or not, relationship or not, anything that you need, I'd love to pray with you. Please also be sure to go into the foyer out there and to see the wonderful display of the Munoz family. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you're going to be praying for them. God bless you. I love you all.